this week because I have some surgery on an eye. Nothing serious, but a cataract on Thursday, and I don't know how feasible it would be to record this year then, so we'll do it now. Okay. Sefer Shmos. Parsha Shmos. This is the, as Rambam describes it, this is the story of the trek of the Jewish people to reestablish themselves as the spiritual heirs of the Avos. So the Shechina should rest in our collective society and presence in the same way that the Shechina found the Avos as a vehicle for disseminating Hashem's will, Hashem's presence, Hashem's honor in the world. The Avos were the Merkava for the Shechina, Hein Hein Merkava, and that's the struggle that the Jewish people are engaged in, but it's a long struggle. What I'd like to draw attention to, there's so many things to speak about in the Parsha, but I'd like to draw attention to is perhaps some of the challenges that confront us. Some of the challenges that confront us, which are perhaps have a certain parallel to Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim prior to the Exodus. Pardon my screen has gone bonkers. First citation here of Sajasuvus Mimamakim. That's from Ephraim Ushri. These questions were asked and answered by Rabbi Ephraim Ushri as the certainly as the second in command in the Kovna ghetto in terms of rabbinic leadership to Rav Avram Dovber Shapira, the Dvar Avram, who passed away in the ghetto. Rav Ushri, of course, survived. And these shalas and tshuvas, these questions we mamakim from the depths, are the collection of impossible questions, perhaps some more impossible than others, that he was asked during that time period. The question over here that was being asked is, how could we possibly continue to say in Birchus HaShachar, Shelo Asani Oved, if in fact we are nothing less, right, nothing more, I should say, than slaves to the Nazis Yimach Shemam? Our lives are not our own, our time is not our own, our very survival is not our own, it's all in their hands. So we're technically avodim. So why am I having a bracha, Shelo Asani Oved? And Rav Ushri answered that the question is not a new question. It's an old question, unfortunately. The question that the Vodrem, right, the classical authority on Jewish liturgy, quoted often by the Beis Yosef, the Vodrem answers the question. The question was posed at that time with regard to a shavui, a person who has been taken captive. He has been taken captive, and he, in turn, is a slave. How can he make the bracha of Shalom Sani Oved? To which Rav Ushri says, cites the Avodram, who says that the Iker bracha is not on physical servitude, but rather al Avdus HaNefesh. Avdus HaNefesh. In other words, the inability, right, to become any mitzvos, not being chayev in mitzvos. But once we were taken out of Mitzrayim, we received the Torah, we have the ability to be mekayim mitzvos, even if practically we can't fulfill those mitzvos. So then the Torah says, onus rachmana patre. I'm chayev, I may bar mitzvah, but I can't do it because it's a physically impossible situation. That's not the same thing as not being chayev in mitzvos. Every mitzvah binds a person to his creator. an Eved who's not a full-fledged member of Klal Yisrael. He can't marry into Klal Yisrael. He's potter from the mitzvahs from his very essence, except for certain mitzvahs that he is chayiv in, right? But he has no chiyuv in the ones that he's not metzuv in. Every Jew, in spite of the dire circumstances that he finds himself in, says Rav Oshri, is chayiv. He's potter, not because he has no chiyuv to begin with. He's potter because he's an onus. And that's not the same thing. Latoris kiyama mitzvos yeshno. He's a bar mitzvah. The mitzvah is what binds the metzaveh, the Rabbon Shalom, to the metzuvah. That's us. He is a bar mitzvah. So therefore we make the bracha, even in the worst of circumstances, says Rav Oshri. Shlos ani aved. We are not avadim. The Gurus Hashem, Maral, points out that in Mitzrayim, there was more than just physical servitude. Again, this is the same idea that Rav Oshri was using several thousand years later. The Maral points out, the Medrash says, that we were compared to, on the one hand, to a piece of gold in a smelting furnace where the incredible heat is causing it to melt away, and the only choice that the jeweler has is to grab it quickly, pull it out before there's nothing left of it. That's, as the Maral is referring to, the physical violence, the physical control that the mitzvahs were visiting upon the Jewish people. But there's another issue, and the Medrash cites as an example of this other issue, is that we're compared to a fetus, a calf, inside the cow's womb. It is nourished from the same nourishment. It is sustained by the same lifeblood. It is essentially an extension of the mother cow. The shepherd, in order to remove the calf from inside the mother's womb, must grab him and pull him out. Otherwise, he is nothing more than an extension of the cow. And says the Gvuras Hashem, says the Maral, this is the situation. Sheni, the second form of Golas, is the Maral. Me'atzmam shel Yisrael, shahayu betoch Mitzrayim, ki ilu hayu mechubarim le'Mitzrayim, tfeilim imahim, inem etzius b'fnei atzmo. We thought like Mitzrayim. We related like Mitzrayim. It's true. We maintained certain trappings. Loshinus Loshonim, we spoke Lashna Kodesh. Loshinus Malbusham, we maintained our clothing, our traditional clothing. Loshinus Shmam, we didn't give ourselves new names to match the Mitzri names. But aside from those three, right, external examples, in every other way we were like an Uber. We were like a fetus, an extension of the mother. So the transition from Mitzrayim was not just a transition from physical servitude. It was a transition from spiritual servitude, from being extracted from a world of false ideas that we'd become part of. That's the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, prior to the Exodus. Let's look at Paro for a second. Right. The famous Medrash that we've quoted so many times before, that contrasts the dream of Yaakov Avinu in Parshas Vayetze to the dream of Paro in Parshas Miketz. In Yaakov Avinu's dream, Hashem is Nitzav Alav. And there's discussion what the Nitzav Alav is referring to. Is Nitzav upon the ladder or is Nitzav upon Yaakov? And the Medrash asks the question, what do you mean he's Nitzav upon Yaakov? What does that mean? He's on Yaakov? And the Medrash continues and it says, we find with regard to Paro, Paro is Omed Al Hayor, the Yor. The Nile, the Nilus, is a deity of Paros. He stands above the oar. What an interesting, what a strange contrast. Then in Yaakov's dream, Hashem is on him, and in Paro's dream, Paro's on the oar. And the Medrash says, look at the difference between the Tzaddikim and the Rishonim. We've said this endless amount of times, but it's so important. It's not just that we chose correctly, we chose the right, quote-unquote, religion, etc. There's a fundamental difference between Avodas Hashem and every other avoda of any other deity. In the world of Avodas Hashem, Hashem is Nitzav, is Miskayim Aleinu. Hashem is revealed through us. We are the vehicle. He is upon us. We are the vehicle of spreading and revealing His name in the world through our conduct, through our mitzvahs, through our avoda, through our chesed, through our dealing with life using the lens of the Torah as opposed to the lens of convenience. In Paro's world, Paro is Omer Al Ya'or. He has no interest in a connection to a deity other than using that deity to further perpetuate his own success, his own power, his own worldview. He is miskayim upon his God. Paro. If we look closely, though, we'll see that this is not just some irrelevant piece of idol worship philosophy from thousands of years ago, but rather it is a philosophy that permeates our current societal norms. Paro, Vayomer Paro, in Perikei, Pasuk Beis, Vayomer Paro, Paro says to Moshe, Mi Hashem, who is this Hashem? Asher Shema Bekolet, she listened to him, L'shaleach es B'nei Yisrael, es Yisrael, that I should send out the Jewish people. Lo Yadati es Hashem, I don't know him. V'gam Yisrael lo Ashaleach, I have no interest in sending him out. This brings us, right, to some comments. How does Paro make this statement? Says Rabbi Nabache, all the way back in Sefer Bereishis, right? Paro, mitoch shahaya, in the bold here, in the paragraph of Rabbi Nabache, mitoch shahaya nimshach achar hateva v'achomer, Paro was concerned only with the physical world. Physicality. The Yesoda Afar. Afar, the dust. Ha'afar. Kenirmas Bishmo, says Rabbi Nabache, he's concerned only with the matter, the stuff that makes this physical world tick. The physical world. Ha'afar, the Yesod of Afar. Earth. Ha'afar, Hey, Ayin, Pei, Reish, is Paro's name. Paro. Paro. Chassam Sofer points out in Sefer Shmos another idea about the name of Paro. Menabachia told us that his concern was ha'afar, physical, success, power, pleasure, the stuff about which Olam Hazeh is made of. This gives him his preoccupation with this, his commitment to this, his infatuation with this, his desire only for the success of the Afar, gives him the ability to be, as the Chassam Sofer says, Ki Yadua Ki Paro Klipas Ha'oref. Ha'oref. Hey, Ayin, Reish, Pei. Pei, Reish, Ayin, Hey. Ha'oref. Moshe Rabbeinu is a person who speaks to Hashem. He's the antithesis of Paro. Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to Hashem, and so do the Jewish people, Bechlal, at Ma'amid Har Sinai. Panim el panim, peh el peh, face to face, mouth to mouth. The Creator is in conversation with Moshe. The Creator is in conversation with the Jewish people. Paro is Orif, that's the nape of the neck. He's faced the opposite direction. He's preoccupied. He is infatuated with. He has only one concern and one interest, the Afar. Paro's name describes his essence, the essence of being bound to the Afar, to the dust, to the world of the physical, gives him the ability, as it were, when he's confronted with a barrage of truth, to turn the other way. I don't see it. I don't hear it. I'm in the other direction. I am Ha'oref. Let's further examine Paro. Perek Zayin, here in Sefer Shmos. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Kaved Lev Paro. Kaved Lev Paro. His heart is heavy. Says the Medrash is an odd idea. a challenge physiologically. Nasa libo kovet. Right? His heart has become a liver. Maha kovet koes af libo shel ze nasa kovet. What does it mean his heart has become a liver? So to understand this, the Tzadik HaKohen, Sichas Malachi Asharis, teaches us, the Zohar teaches us, as he quotes it, that who is a melech? Who is a king? Paro was meant to be a king. Chazal tell us, Man Malchi Rabbanon, who are the real kings? Atamin Chachamim. Why? Do they wield a lot of power? Do they have ermine cloaks? Do they walk with golden scepters and crowns studded with jewels? Do they have power? Do they have the opportunity for every pleasure in the world? Why do Chazal refer to the Rabbanan, Tamin Chachamim, as Man Malchai, who are the kings, the Rabbanan? Because the essence of a king, says the Zohar, is Moach Lev Kovet. First letter of each spells Melech. Moach Lev Kovet. Moach is the world of the intellect. It's the seat of where ideas of Torah are heard, digested, internalized. The Kovet, the liver, it's associated with a person's drives. It's associated with a person's blood. Like we know, when you kosher a liver, you can't kosher it with salt alone. You have to kosher it over open flame. Why? Because Chazal teaches us the liver is kul adam. It's all dam. The dam is the place that carries the nefesh. If the moach is the place of the intellect, which is the physical seat of the neshama, the highest level of a person's soul system, for our purposes right now, Elokai neshama shenosata b'tahorihi, the same neshama that HaKadosh Baruch Hu breathed into us, vayipach ba'afav, nishmas chayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu breathed into us. The moach is the seat of the neshama, of the intellect, the place of receipt of ideas of truth. The kaved is associated with the, it's a shutuf, it's a partner of the guf. It's associated with the blood. Hot blood, cold blood, drives. And in between stands the lave, a person's spirit, his ruach. Which way will he go? Which way will he turn? The ruach is between, it's the fulcrum of the seesaw battle between the moach and the kaved. A person who is successful in causing the truths that he's absorbed in his mind not to take the place of his heart, but to influence the direction. What shall I love? What shall I hate? What shall I respect? What shall I disdain? Everybody has, right, feelings of that nature. Love, hate, right, respect, disdain, drawn towards, repelled by. But where will those aspects of my affect, what model will they use? If they use the model of the truths of the moach, and my drives are not eliminated, we're not coming to neuter anybody, but rather they're at the bottom of the structure, where they belong, to be handmaidens, servants, to the person's more perfected, higher systems. That person's a melech. Moach, lev, kovei. Mem, lamed, chof, melech. He's a king. If he's flipped upside down, where the kovei drives him, his desires for power, his desires for pleasure. Depends if you're into Adler or to Freud, right? The kovei is on the top. And the moach, the person doesn't become stupid. It's just harnessed to supply new toys for the drives. Don't we? Does that sound familiar to us now? That person is in a state of kelem, shame. Chof, lamed, mem, as opposed to melech. A king is meant to lead. First, he has to lead himself, and as a true leader of himself, as a moach, lev, kovet individual, He has the capacity to lead and to guide others, as the Rambam says in Sefer Mitzvos. Hu chitivanu limnos alin melech Yisrael yikabetz kul umoseinu v'yanigenu. The job of the Melech of Yisrael is to gather together all the disparate parts of Klal Yisrael, to bring them, not to change them into totally homogeneous, but to bring them together in unity, even as they are disparate, but to bring them in unity, with each person recognize the strength, the value of his friend, and to guide us. That's the king. So Paro is a king, but he's nas halibo kaved. His heart has become a liver, right? In other words, the liver is on the top. It is what is influencing the heart. The mind, he's not becoming any less intellectually capable, but the mind is now harnessed to supply the whims of desire. He is preoccupied with the ofar. He is a person of ha'oref, in contrast to Moshe, who speaks to Hashem peh el peh. To Klal Yisrael stands at Maamar HaSinai, panim el panim. That's then. Let's look a bit now. Rav Eliyahu Lopian, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the great Mashgiach, great Rosh Yeshiva, said the name of Rav Chanan Wasserman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Hashem Yikom Domo, the premier Talmud of the Chofetz Chaim, Rosh Yeshiva Baranovich. Rosh Yeshiva had the opportunity to remain in America and ride out the war, but he said, I'm a soldier, I belong to the front lines. He returned to Lita and eventually was killed in Kovno. Rav Eliyah said in the name of Rav Elchanan, who said he heard from the Chofetz Chaim, that Melchemes Gog u'Magog would come in three stages. He said this over to a gathering. The first stage was World War I, said the Chofetz Chaim, and he was talking already after World War I had been completed. He said, in a number of years, another stage of Melchemes Gog u'Magog will come. And that second stage of Melchemes Gog u'Magog will make the first stage look like Kinderspiel, like child's play. And that was World War II. And indeed, World War I paled in comparison to the suffering and the decimation of the Jewish people, right, that was brought upon them through Nazi Germany in World War II. But the Chofetz Chaim said there will be a third stage of Melchemes Gog u'Magog. This is what Eliyah told over in the name of Rav Elchanan to a crowd. He said that third stage would envelop all the Jews of the world, to which the people in the audience began to shout, no, no, how can you say that? Are we going back to the crematory again? And Rav Eliyah said, Rav Elchanan never said whether the Chofetz Chaim had told him if that last stage would be physical or spiritual war. A spiritual war that would attack us, surround us, perhaps penetrate inside of us. He didn't say what it would be. To which the crowd breathed a sigh of relief, and Rav Eliyah said, You see? If you're less concerned for your soul than you are for your goof, please don't accuse me of being pompous. I'm only relating what took place. I probably would have sighed as well. If we are more concerned with our physical existence than we are with our spiritual circumstances, then clearly we're losing that last battle. We live in a world today that, I know it's always sour grapes. People say, you know, the past was, you know, so much better. Everything, the grass is always greener on the other side. Nothing. It's more responsible for, you know, memories of how green it was on the other side of the hill than a bad memory. But really, the language of today, the ambience of today is so way off mark that we feel totally foreign if we look at it. BDS, right? boycott, divest, sanction. Jews are not entitled to a state. I'm not getting involved in the Zionist issue or not. I'm talking from the world's vantage point. Jews, recall, we believe in Jews. They should be victims. Then we'll feel bad for them. BLM, Black Lives Matter, they've certainly picked up the Palestinian line, right? They're also an oppressed people, of course. The philosophy of if you're a victim, then you can never be guilty of anything. You can never be guilty of anything. Not racism, not anything. Not any sin, because you're a victim. Alternative lifestyles, LGBTQ, the entire woke culture. Everything, every as it were, progressive, what they call progressive, yeah, issue is all enveloped under this umbrella called woke. People will say differences, talk about when Jewish soldiers fight terrorists, and the terrorists are killed, and sometimes some non-combatants are killed, but that's certainly unintentional. And the newscasters ask, what's the difference between you and the Syrians? where several hundreds of thousands of people have been slaughtered, right? Innocent civilians, not in the middle of the conflict, but they are the target. Hundreds of thousands. And they ask, what's the difference between us and the Syrians? Right? Unprovoked. We're trying to defend ourselves. Sometimes, right? We are so successful in defending ourselves that we kill our enemies. And sometimes, mistakenly, some non-combatants fall in the line of fire. It's certainly not our intention. But there's no difference between us and the Syrians. What sort of drugs does a person have to take to be unaffected, to say such a bald lie, such an outrageous statement? We're denying the Palestinians of their ancestral rights. Ancestral rights? What about our ancestral rights? We go back several thousand years. When Mark Twain came to the Holy Land, quote-unquote, in the 1800s, he said he never saw such a desolate place in his life. Where was that budding Palestinian culture that he saw? We were exiled. They were all, right, Middle Easterners wandering around from Saudi Arabia, right, Jordan, Bedouins. But where was their thriving culture? Their ancestral rights? They call us the Nazis of the new era. Listen to this quote. Woke culture. This is a quote from a newspaper. More recently, it has been adopted as a ubiquitous watchword for a wide variety of societal, social movements, including LGBTQ issues, feminism, immigration, climate change, and marginalized communities. This is a quote from a very pro-Jewish newspaper called Al Jazeera. Right? It's not Jewish. Pro-Jewish, it's certainly not pro-Israel. It is from Qatar. Or Oman, I can't remember. Right? They're trying to differentiate between marginalized communities, which is what they're interested in other words, supporting the Palestinian cause, and LGBTQ, which is, of course, not a favorite in the Arab world, right? With hijabs, or feminism, or recall. Right? So they're trying to, as it were, let's purify what woke means. We live in a world that's upside down. Being attacked and defending yourself when you're being attacked is called an aggressive act. Really? Didn't know it. Go back to Mitzrayim. It says in the first parak of Shmos, the Mitzrim, let's be smarter than the Jews. Who else? They are the knife in the back of our national interests. They will betray us. Just like all the Jews who died fighting for Germany in the First World War. They betrayed the Germans? Really? That's what they say. They stabbed us in the back. That was a favorite line of the right, of the Nazis. The Jews have stabbed us in the back. But it goes back a long way. It goes back to Mitzrayim. Further, Vayedaber Moshe lifnei Hashem emor, Ein b'nei Yisrael lo shomu elai ve'eich shmeini faro v'ani aral sfasayim. Vayedaber Moshe lifnei Hashem, Ein ani aral sfasayim ve'eich shma elai faro. Two psukim in Perek Vav. It replicates today. There is the underlying current of anti-Semitism that we are not to be trusted, that we are there to betray our host country. Just like Mitzrayim, so to today. Dual, as it were, yeah, loyalties, compromised loyalties. The bedrock of anti-Semitism. And just as now, we talk and our words don't mean anything. How can you have a conversation, a normal conversation, with somebody who accuses you of aggression when you build a wall to protect yourself from being killed? That's called an aggressive act. An aggressive act. When you take money from the budget of the Palestinian Authority because they're giving that amount of money to terrorists' families as rewards for them having killed or maimed Jewish people. You're taking that from their budget and you're giving to the families who have lost their loved ones to terrorist acts. That's considered a destabilizing act. That's considered an act of aggression. That's considered inappropriate. Where are we? What is this? Opposites day in Calvin and Hobbes? Night is light, night is day, and day is night. But that was precisely the point. Moshe Rabbeinu was not talking just about speech impediment. It says, all the Mefarshim, Imri Emes, Ki kvad peh v'kvad losher anochi shadas v'adibu hayu begolus. Anu shadas v'adibu lo nimshiko achar machshavo. What you knew is true, you couldn't express, because no one could listen to you. There was such an ambience of anti-truth. Paro, why should I listen to him? I'm not interested. Paro's faced the other way. He's Ha'oref. And this is true, unfortunately. Moshe Rabbeinu saw it was not only true about the Mitzrim, but the Jews who were living in that culture. They were like receiving their sustenance from the spiritual placenta of Mitzrayim, like we saw earlier. They were like a fetus inside the mother cow. But somebody says, how can I explain it to them? They're not there. Only when they left Mitzrayim, finally it says, yeah, Oz Yashir Moshe, they crossed Yamsuf, Olu b'machshava, right? He decided he wanted to sing, he wanted to praise Hashem, and so he said Shira. We think to ourselves, why is Rashi bothering to tell us that in Parshas B'Shalach? He had the machshava, and so he decided to sing. You know, that's the way it always is. No, no. Because the truth gets short-circuited. It appears as a flash in the mind, but when the atmosphere is so filled with the pollution of lies, of turning the world upside down and inside out, of a world of how far was it, nothing more important other than the physical here and now, of a world of where I'm faced, Ha'oref, the nape of the neck is faced towards the Creator as it speaks. I have no connection, I have no interest. It's a different set of rules. So even if there's a spark of light that goes on in the mind, you're unable to say it. You're unable to express it. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'm kvad veh, kvad lashon, I don't have the ability, as it were, to re-instruct the Jewish people, let alone Paro, in this area, to which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, disagreed and said, you can and you will be successful. But we understand the challenge. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, if the Jewish people should ask me what your name is, what shall I tell them? And fascinating, well, fascinating. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them, tell them the name that you say to him is Eke Asher Eke. I will be who I will be. And Chazal say, what does that mean? Ramban explains it. Medrash says, explains it. Kishem Shata Hove Imi Kach Ani Hove Imcha. I will be whom I will be based upon the way you are. My hashgacha, my relationship with you, will be based upon your efforts. What you put in is what you will take out. And Reb Tzadik says that that's a very fascinating idea. What exactly does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Literally, what we put in is what we take out. But Reb Tzadik adds another idea as well. And he says, right, on the Pasuk, Kasher ba Moshe v'amar lehem, pakod pakadati. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu knew the code word that he had learned from Yaakov Avinu, the code word that was the Masorah that they had from Yaakov, from Yosef, that the Goel, the one who would come to redeem them, would use that terminology, pakod pakadati. It always disturbed me, it always bothered me. How did they know that Moshe Rabbeinu was the goal? Perhaps just as we knew the secret, he also knew the secret. There's no proof just because you were able to say the words. He found out. Says Reb Tzadok, no. The Masorah was not just the words. The Masorah was that when someone says it and the light bulb goes on inside, you don't just hear it, but it sets a spark, a flame inside. The deep desire, the deep yearning, the deep bitachon, the ghoul is coming. When that has that effect on you, when it has that effect on you, you'll know he's the goel. Says Reb Tzadok, right? Even though Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Hashem, right, that the name that he should use is Eke Asher Eke. That's where you pronounce it, unless you're reading it in the Torah. I will be whom I will be, based upon who? Based upon your investment. That's how who I will be. I'm like the shadow, like the Nefesh HaChaim brings. Right? The Medrash says that on the Pasuk, Hashem Tzilcha Yad Yeminecha, Hashem is like the shadow of your right hand. Just as you move your hand, so too the shadow is cast. What you put in, as you move your hand, so too that creates the shadow that creates Hashem's Hashgacha. Eke Asher Eke. But says Reb Tzadok that even though that's what Hashem is saying to them, but the fact is that we still need Hashem's help to light the spark first in us. We have to invest. We have to know that what we put in is what we will take out in our relationship with Hashem in terms of His Hashgacha and in the revelation of His Hashgacha. But he lights the spark first. Right? That was the Masorah. Moshe will say the words, and the spark will go on. That's a gift from Hashem. And that's what we ask always, says Reb Tzadok. We say in Tefillah, right? We say, Esemach David Avdecha Meiros Hatzmiach. In the Bracha in Shmon Esrei, it's talking about the Geula Asida, talking about the coming of Mashiach. Es Tzemach David Avdecha Meiros Hatzmiach. Says Reb Tzadok, we're asking Hashem, light that spark of yearning inside of us. will pick up the ball and run with it, but light that spark. Cause the smicha, cause the germination inside of us to start. Shebemheira, as he says, Nargish bilibeinu abitachon letzmichas Yeshua. Be matzmiach that. That was their status then. That's what we're yearning for now. Finally, right, in the Haftorah of this week, Pasuk says, Es mi yored de'av, es mi avin shmuag, mulei mechalav atik mishadayim. It's addressing the Jewish people in the time of Yeshayahu. They were steeped in physicality, preoccupied with searching for pleasures of all different sorts, inebriated at every turn, the finest wines, the best drinks, etc. And the Navi says, "Es mi yored de'ah, who can instruct, es mi avin shmoah, and who can give understanding to gmulei mechalav atiki mishadayim, to people whose, unfortunately, their spiritual sophistication is that like of a young suckling child. They may be, as it were, advanced in years, but their development is like that of a small child, still encrusted in his own filth." And the Navi continues, Kitzav latzav, tzav latzav, kav lakav, kav lakav, ze'er sham, ze'er sham. To instruct a people who are so distanced, not in their intellectual sophistication, but in their confused priorities of what's more important, their physical connection to this world or their spiritual connection to Hashem and eternity. You'll have to teach them a little bit at a time. Tzav latzav, a little tzivui, kav lakav, a little plumb line of truth, right? Ze'er sham, a little bit of a flash of light here, there. We are in many ways, we're post-Kabbalah Satorah, not like the Jews in Mitzrayim, we're pre-Kabbalah Satorah. But unfortunately, we live in a world where the language, where Dibur is in Gullus, just like Moshe Rabbeinu experienced. And it's a daunting prospect for him then. I'm Klapei Amarei Lashon, I'll never be able to communicate it to them. And it's a daunting prospect for us to overcome the static of lies, of inane lies, of bald lies. And unfortunately, our attachment to Gashmius is very, very strong also. Es mi yorei da'av, es mi avin shmuag, mulei mechalav atik mishadayim. History repeats itself. Though, Baruch Hashem, we are post-Matan Torah. We can never be avodim again. As the Shalas al-Chubas Mimamakim that we cited in the beginning. But it's a difficult situation. We must take ourselves in hand. We must begin to re-educate ourselves in terms of establishing our priorities in our life, thinking in Torah terms. And at the same time, we have to beg the Rabbono Shalom, Esemach David Avdecha Meiros Atzmiach. Not just as an abstraction that Mashiach should flower forth in the world, but that the yearning for Mashiach should flower forth, should germinate inside of us. We ask for that help. And then God willing, if Hashem indeed gives us that help, then we'll hear the name, the explanation of Eke Asher Eke. I will be whom I will be based upon what you make yourselves into. We'll take ourselves at a step at a time. We will yearn or ask for Hashem to light that fire inside of us. And God willing, right, just as they exited from Egypt, so too will be Zoha Halavine to the Gula Shlema B'mehira B'mehira. Amen. Be blessed.